Good, folks. Isn't it good to be saved? Why do you look as though you've just come to the dentist? Hallelujah. Good to see your friends from Spanish, well, from Nassau. Just some of the first Bahamians I met, and I found the natives were friendly when I put my foot on Bahamian soil. And it's been a great fellowship. And our Kenny has memories of many happy days. And the only reason he's not here is a very valid one. He's got a wife and he cannot come. So, very biblical reason, isn't it? You know, I've got a wife and I cannot come. But he's become a very good husband and father, and we are proud of him. And he's taken a big turn and the joy of leading his girlfriend to the Lord, and she has just become a real joy to us. Never heard the gospel. 24 years of age, never heard the gospel. And I led her to the Lord, and she got baptized, and she's just been a real joy, just a breath of fresh air. And she got so excited about the Lord. Margaret and I bought her a Bible, and we give it to her one Sunday, and the next Sunday we saw it, she had a highlighter, and she had begun at Genesis, and this thing was highlighted. We couldn't believe how much she had read during the week. And she began to discuss the scriptures with Kenny and getting excited with him. And he said to her, wait a minute, he says, you're beginning to sound like my father. Will you stop this? You know? And then she looked at him and she said, do you mean to say that you've known this all your life and you're not excited about it? Isn't it wonderful, the freshness? Isn't it lovely, the freshness of a new believer, isn't it? It reminds us of what God can do in a life. And that's why I think John Newton had over his fireplace the text, remember thou was once a bondman in the land of Egypt. Never forget where God has taken you from. And when you remember that, even if you're brought up in a Christian home, it's really thrilling to him. Well, what we've been doing, or what we had only one week, is I've been looking at simple, practical topics, but they're important. I don't know about most preachers, but the preachers I know, and I'm sure that Frank can identify with it, don't cloister themselves, particularly evangelists. Don't cloister themselves just in gospel halls and in chapels. They go out and they meet people. And you can't go far today before you discover that outside that door, there is a phenomenal amount of problems, whether we like it or not. There are a tremendous number of homes that are knowing a conflict and a pressure. And so what I've wanting to do this 4 weeks with you was to take practical themes. And last week we looked at class, we looked at... Was I the only guy here last week? Do you remember what we looked at? Temptation, that's right. Temptation. He must have been tempted this week, so he remembered it, I tell you. We looked at temptation. And we've been looking at, we looked at temptation this week. I want to look at guilt. Next week, worry. And then that horrible thing called discouragement, which we all somewhere along the line hit. Will you turn with me to Psalm 51? And we'll take this as our basic passage as we look at it. Psalm 51. Great to have our young friends with us. Psalm 51 is really... It's the kind of good news, bad news kind of story, you know? And the good news is that the writer David wants to get his life right with God. The bad news is the reason why he had to get his life right with God. So there's kind of good news and bad news here. And if he had behaved himself, it would have been all good news and the psalm wouldn't have been written. But then again, if it hadn't been written, then we couldn't relate to it in a special way. And of course, it has to do with the sin of David. And he says, be gracious unto me, O God, Psalm 51, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. It's interesting as you go down through it, just to look at the things that he relates to. If you look down, he says, verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, my transgression, my iniquity. and cleanse me from my sin. He really throws in the three things, as you know, may not know, and let's assume you don't know, and so we can take it. But if you take a seed and you put it in the ground, then up from it come certain fruits that belong to that seed. Well, the one that we put in the ground here is iniquity, and as it grows up, out of iniquity grows transgression, which seems the opposite from the other one, sin, as we will see in a moment, where one means breaking the law and the other one means coming short of the standard. But it comes out of it, and that's what's in the heart. And we were born with this, and the psalmist lets us know. For I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, we've got to remember, let me just, for the younger folks here, that when you were born into the family you were born into, you weren't perfect. You were born with a disease. And of course, that disease is called original sin. That goes right back to Adam and Eve, and when Adam and Eve fell, remember we saw when she came to the temptation, we discovered, of course, the temptation isn't wrong. It is succumbing to the temptation that's wrong. That's where the problem is. And this is a follow-on, if you could see. Here's a fellow who was tempted, but remember what I said to you last week, when you're tempted about some way, if you don't want the fruits of sin, don't walk through the orchard. Take the long way around. Take the bypass. It may take you longer, but it's a lot safer road. But you see, when they're tempted, then he succumbed to the temptation. Now, he lists everything. He says it's all there together. What happened? I have that basic iniquitous nature in me. Why? Because that's the way I was born. I was born like that. I was born in sin. Now, out of that has come a desire to break God's commandments. I've transgressed. And out of that, I've sinned. I'm a sinner. I've come short of God's standard. And so he shows us basically, and that's where we are born, and that's why the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the standard of God. You know, guilt is quite a thing. I'm sure Brother Frank, if we were discussing this, could relate to people that he has met, and I know that I have met, who were feeling guilt within themselves. Not that anybody else was making them feeling guilty, but they were feeling guilt. I remember one day I was in Rhode Island when I came over from Scotland to the States. I worked in Rhode Island with the Assembly in Rhode Island there, and a Buttonwoods Gospel Chapel. And we had a radio station that was a fabulous radio station, run by a young fellow of 27. His father had been a multimillionaire, and he had obviously got his inheritance. He'd gone in for radio, and so he bought this station. And because Rhode Island is so small, it was the only radio station in that area, plus the fact it was just 10 minutes from my home and from the Assembly, and it was really fabulous. So we went on the air every day, 15 minutes a day. I had a 15-minute program, and we just saw God bless in an amazing way. But I used to leave it on the station, so when I came out of a house or visiting, I'd go into the car and I'd put it on and get there. So this morning I got into the car, and the radio said, if Evangelist John Clunas is around, will he please call the radio station immediately? I thought immediately that something was wrong with our boys. So I found a payphone, called them up, and I said, they said, John, can you go to City Hall? We've had a request from City Hall, especially for you to come up to City Hall. There's a woman in great distress. And I remember driving up there, and they gave me the chief's office there, and this lady came in. I don't think I've ever seen anyone just so distraught in my life. she wept and she broke her heart and she wept and she was distraught. She was distraught. She was absolutely, I never heard anyone sobbing. And the reason they called me in was because she was going to commit suicide. And she was going to commit suicide because she felt guilty. I said, tell me about it. She said, well, it's my mother. I said, can I finish the story for you? That's all she said. And she looked at me. She said, how would you know my story? I said, your story is simply this, that before you, your mother and you were estranged and have been for years. And I said, there came a point where your mother died and now you cannot put things right with her. And her eyes looked and she says, how did you know that? That's exactly. And I said, you feel that there is nobody in this earth who can solve your problem. She said, that's right. And she says, I just may as well die. And she broke into tears and broke. And she said, I want to tell you something. She says, you can't help me. I says, no, you're right. I can't help you. But I said, I have a friend who straddles time and eternity. And his father is the one you will give eventual accountability for the deeds done in your body. And where your mother is dead, your sin is against the Heavenly Father. And he's still alive. And through his Son, we can communicate to him and bring our guilt that is burdening us so heavily. And we can take it in the simplicity of the words of the hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs, we could fit in their guilts to bear. And I said, he can forgive you. And she'll cut a long story short. She trusted the Lord that morning. And her tears of joy, her tears of just deep depression turned to joy. But I saw the impact of guilt. And guilt is in the lives of many people. Now, the one thing I love, and I'm sure if I said to my dear colleague and brother Frank, sometimes, you know, I remember an old brother at home, he was just a godly man in the assembly, and he said to us, he said, you know, I don't like Bible teachers using texts out of context, but he says, you evangelists, I can allow you to use the scripture to win men for Christ. And one scripture we love to use, I think, as an evangelist, is found in 1 John 1:9. I take it and look at it. You probably know it very well, but the point is, and somebody would say, oh, that's a gospel text. Actually, John is writing to believers. He's writing to believers. And I know that we evangelists love to preach it with a fervency. I call it, when I preach it, I call it God's bargain verse. You do one thing and God will do four. We confess our sins. He is faithful. He is just. He is forgiving. He's cleansing. All we do is confess. He is just. He is faithful. He is forgiving. He's cleansing. God's bargain verse. It says, so what does it say there? It says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see, my friends, God has made provision for growth in this life spiritually. Now you can imagine if we were to refrain from showering for the next few days. In fact, if we were to refrain from showering till next Sunday morning, I'm sure the aroma here wouldn't be quite as sweet as it is this morning. Because your body needs cleansing. You and I have walked and talked with those of the world this week. They've said some things that have been unsavory. Young fellows have maybe told stories that have affected your soul. Listen to this funny joke. And there's always a dirty line in it. You know that, as they say, dirt sticks, doesn't it? And so God has given us the provision for cleansing, and that's on an everyday basis here, for when we confess our sins, that is, when we come and keep short accounts with God, when we pay our debts, we come and we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, when we do not deal with things, they begin to accumulate. And there's a point when that which could have been forgiven and dealt with turns into guilt. And so we find that to conquer guilt. Here, it's so simplistic. And somebody might even been saying here, you're going to fall into the trap here. You're going to say, I know this is simple stuff, this is... But my friend, don't fall into the trap just thinking because you know a truth that you're in the safety zone. My friend, these truths have to be exercised and used in our lives. The Word, yes, you can know the Word, you can memorize the Word, but my friend, you've got to apply the Word. Isn't this what we tell the sinner? You know, we tell the sinner, hey, this is a wonderful book, it's like a bar of soap, it'll cleanse you, but like a bar of soap, it's no use to you unless you apply it. And it goes for the saint as well. If we're going to grow in the life, if we encounter things that cross our mind or see things that cross our mind that the devil can use, we have got to come to the point where we need that spiritual cleansing in our lives. And David's at the stage that he has been convicted and he's under immense guilt. Now, there was a day we might have said, well, David's sin is an extreme example. Is it? Not in the world that I live in. Well, it's an extreme example in the church. Is it? Not in some of the churches I've preached in. What are you saying, son? I'm saying we know the truth of God, but it's time we started applying it forcibly to our lives. Because in assemblies and in evangelical churches that believe in the truth of God, you know why? There are marriages breaking up. And you know why some of them are breaking up? Because of the very thing that David is under the guilt of in Psalm 51. I sat with a man. He's a businessman in Peterhead, Scotland. As some of you know, I've been working for 4 months up among the fishermen in the northeast. Imagine, I've travelled many places. I end up seeing Blessing 32 miles from where I was born and brought up. 32 miles down the road, I see Blessing. This man says, I want to talk to you, John. So I went up to his house. He's got a big fish business there. They catch prawns and various things, send it down into France and Spain and Europe. He says, you probably know about me. You know, the nice thing about me, sometimes you think us preachers know everything first, but sometimes we're the last to know. I says, I don't know about you. In fact, before I came here, I didn't even know you. So I certainly don't know about you. So nobody has sat down and told me anything about you. He said, John, he says, I was in a marriage. He began to describe it one thing and the other. He had no children. He said, Christian, I backslid, went into the world. You know, Christians backslide, you know. When you move too far from the Lord, you backslide. And when you move far from the Word, you backslide. And you know, we all assume that everybody looks straight. I left Scotland. I left an assembly with 300 people in it. It was flourishing. It was fantastic. Things were going on great. Everybody walked into the breaking of bread on a Sunday morning. It was a fabulous breaking of bread. It moved and this people prayed and ministered and sang. And when my wife and I came back a few years later, we couldn't believe how it was devastated with sins that we would not have believed could have been there. We've got to look at it. And this man sat me. He said to me, a man who knew the Word, a man who had preached the Word. And he said, so I left my wife and had an affair with my secretary, and she got pregnant, and he said, I divorced my wife and married her, and they were coming to the service as I was preaching. Now, what do you do? But he said, John, I thought he was. And I could see it. He didn't have to tell me. This man was under so much guilt. He was Psalm 51 personified. He was just, it was there. He was there. He was a successful businessman. And his life was in a total mess. And we sat and we prayed. And, well, I said, you've got to move very slowly. In this case, it was. I could see the man was repentant. He was totally repentant, but I can't see into the heart of man. But you've got to allow for God to work. If God makes a statement and somebody claims it, you've got to allow for God to work through that statement. That if God is faithful, if a man confesses his sins in repentance, then there's got to be forgiveness somewhere along the line. The only unforgivable sin that I can see is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. There has to be a point. That doesn't mean that everything falls back into place, but it does mean there has to be a point where guilt can be removed. And in this case, we saw it. The man is very repentant about everything. So what does David do here? How do you find it? He acknowledges it. It's my transgression. He acknowledges it. It's my sin. He acknowledges very clearly, it's my iniquity. It's nobody else's. And so I would say to you, first of all, then very quickly, that when we begin to acknowledge your sin, your transgression, that we've broken the law of God, whether it be in adultery or whatever it may be, whether it may be stealing, whether it be lying or deceiving, your sin, your iniquity, you're missing the mark of God, you've got to come to God and say, it's mine. You know, we have developed an art form of blaming other people for the mess we're in ourselves. Have you noticed that? We live in a generation. I just love the dear Americans. They're so open, you know. They're just so open. I just love them. But sometimes I listen to stuff, and coming from a Scottish background where you never, as they say, wore your heart in your sleeve, you know. It's just that deep. You say, what's your problem? And you know, you hear these crazy things. Well, my granny didn't play baseball with me, and this is why I'm all twisted. My father, you know, listen to the things you say. Right, maybe your father's, there's been a shortcoming. Maybe his mother's, there's been a shortcoming. But how many of us of an older generation, hey, you know, my father never even bothered with me. Maybe that's why I'm twisted, I don't know. But I, you know what? And one day, after I led him to the Lord, it was before I led him to the Lord, one day, I began to think of my father's life. And I thought of a man who, 1940, went into the army for 5 or 6 years and was in war. And I began to think, and I was really bitter because my father came back. He became a hard drinker and destroyed the home, nearly destroyed everything. Then I began to think, how would I react under these circumstances? What kind of man would I be if I had gone through his life? And yet at 18, God was gracious to save me and give me values, to build a family, to get a wife I love and for 35 years, and a family that I learned to hug. He never hugged.
We talked last week. You know, I began to see my children could love me. I could love them. You can love your children. They can love you. Teach your children to hug you. I know it sounds horrific in Scotland. It sounds tremendous. They can hardly shake hands, never mind hug. My background was everything against. And yet the values of Christ showed me that there was a deep love. And the love of Christ went right down. And we could take that love and we could take our sons and we could love them and our daughters and our families and our wives and we could love them. And we could display this love. But we weren't to blame other people for our circumstances. David says, it's my sin. It's my transgression. It's my iniquity. Let me say this. If you want to conquer guilt, you must admit to that. If you want to conquer guilt, you must ask God's forgiveness. It's only God who blots out. It's only God who blots out. Now, God blots out the record. He can clear the record. But there's something within us that needs to know that peace of God as well. If you look at this, you discover that that David is saying, will you, verse 8, make me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And so what he's saying is, look, I want to get back to being a person who's in fellowship and in line with God and His purposes. And before I can do that, as a believer, as an unbeliever, I've got to come to the point, as a young fella or a young girl or whoever we are, we've got to come to the point of accepting forgiveness through Christ. But as a believer, I would say one of my most precious verses is, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what? Friends, we need to bring. Now, we've dealt with an extreme. We've looked at an extreme case here. But there are things in life that jar us. Let's suppose we take an attitude. Somebody jars you with an attitude. Some Christian has been unkind. Oh no, Christians aren't unkind, aren't they? Sometimes I wonder if I'm a goldfish bowl or a piranha pond. And your heart is jarred. How do you react? Well, let me tell you this. If you react in bitterness, then you will destroy nobody but yourself. Nobody but yourself. And I'll tell you why. When you learn that principle, when you learn the principle of that, the life that God has given you to look after is that life. And this is my life. And that if you hurt me, or I hurt you, and I hope I don't. If I do, I would come and humbly apologize, because that's not my desire to hurt. But if there was a hurt, then, my friend, and I harbored feelings against you, these feelings would eventually become bitterness, and it would become a bitterness that would destroy me. Why? Because I cannot approach God with a heart of bitterness. I can't do it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, what? The Lord, He will not hear me? Isn't that biblical truth? So I've got to come. Now, let me show you this. And I had a case in our own family. There's only the only two people left in the Clunas family now, and from my generation, is my brother and I. And I led every one of the others who've gone home to glory are all saved. And I had the joy of leading them. My father, my mother, my sister, they're all saved. The only one that's still alive is not, and beside myself, is not saved. And when my mother died, he took her home and he sold it and disappeared with everything. And I was out in the cold. And I was angry. I was angry. Do you know why? Because I'm human. I was angry. And I can get angry. And I was very angry because I had ministered to my mother from 3,000 miles away more than my brother had. And I came back and crossed that Atlantic like a yo-yo. And eventually British Airways gave me a free ticket. I'd come back and forth so many times. And I got up to preach one day. And I preached. And I came home and I said to Margaret, I've got to deal with this. It's becoming bitterness in my life. And the first thing I'm going to deal with is I'm going to phone my brother. Found out his phone number. He nearly died when he heard my voice at the end of the line. I said, Robert, I just want to tell you this. And before I got anything out, he said, I didn't do it. There was other accomplices in this sordid story. He said, I didn't do it. I said, look, I'm not calling you about what has been done. What has been done is wrong, but that is history. But I'm calling you to tell you that I am you're my brother. There's only two of us now. And if you ever need my help, I will be there for you because I love you. He just went silent. The lie just went silent. You know, I've discovered that love hits harder than a sledgehammer. Do you know that? I've really discovered the secret of annoying people. Love them. It really upsets them. It gets them mad. And you're happy. And they're upset. Because the devil wants us to be angry. And then I took the other parties in the list and I said, I'm not phoning them, but I'm going to pray for them. And I have a little prayer list and I got their names in the prayer. You know, first of all, you glorify God, don't you? Then you confess your sin and you're thankful for what the Lord has done in your life and in your prayer time. And then you come down to the prayer list. And I used to pray for the boys, since the other got them, and then their attachments, because that's what happens in families. And then I came to the rest of the prayer list, and to use a good American phrase, their names that I looked at, and I used to puke before I prayed for them. Being honest, that's how I felt. I felt like throwing up all over my Bible. Excuse me for being so vulgar. But then I came and I mentioned their name. And then as it kept going easier, praying, it was easier to mention their name. And as it got along the line, I said, Lord, I don't know what they need in their lives, and I'm not going to judge. And I'm not going to tell you to judge them. I'm not going to tell you to do anything. I'm just going to say, you know what they need, Lord. You touch them. And you know what? After I prayed for them for some time, they never bothered me one bit. And I suddenly, the Lord showed me through the Spirit, if I allowed them to bother me, they were going to destroy, not themselves, but they were going to destroy my ministry for Jesus Christ. Guilt. And because you see, I now would have become guilty about bad feelings about these kind of things. I must finish. But forgiveness, you bring it to the Lord and you say, Lord, forgive me that spirit. Forgive me that attitude. Hey, I don't want to agree with everyone, Lord. What a mundane world if we all agreed. But I do want, Lord, to be able to say that I have not sinned against a brother or sister. To conquer guilt, you must put God first in your life. To please Him. To point others to Him. To indeed praise Him. guilt is like a chain that will wrap itself around you. It will take away the joy of your salvation. And God says, I can set you free. And if you've got anything in your life today, maybe something in an attitude to somebody, put it right. Put it right. Put it right. Put it right for your life, if not for theirs. Put it right for your life. Put it right for the blessing of this community, for this assembly, that the Spirit of God may flow through us. Because, my friend, there will be a day when all these things that we have not asked God forgiveness for, they all pile up, and then they become guilt. I've even dealt with people who felt they weren't sure if they were saved. And it was just an accumulation of not walking with God. There's so many stories that could be told, and I could tell you. Where Christian people need released. And you know how they can be released? The same way as we were released when we came to Christ. We are released through confession of sin and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And the blood of, and he said, we're going to have fellowship with him and with God's Son, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, makes us clean from all unrighteousness. I had to finish with that. But it is a key. Forgiveness is the key. Don't harbor it. Don't harbor it. Let the Spirit of God root it out and move into the sea of God's forgetfulness. And I'll tell you one thing, and I close with this. It's a friend of mine who's a lawyer, and he's now a preacher. And he was a brilliant litigating lawyer. In fact, he'd been the top lawyer in our city if he had stayed in law. And when I was talking to him and sharing with him some of my burdens at that time a few years back, he said something that was very beautiful. He said, John, never forget that we deal with a higher judge who knows everything. Amen? Isn't that good? And he won't bring the case to court in our timing. But you rest assured that he will deal with iniquity, sin, and transgression in his time. So make sure that you and I live forgiven lives. We've been forgiven. Let's live a forgiven lifestyle. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you for this group this morning. Bless them. And we love them in Jesus' name. And thank you for the peace that you bring over hearts when you forgive us and take away the guilt that hangs over us like the sword of Damocles, ready to crush us sometimes. And Father, the trusting heart to Jesus clings. Bless us now. And as we come to worship, we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.